Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning. Whether you're here in person, we can see your smiling face, or if you're joining us online, we know you have a ton of options, so we're grateful that you chose to join us this morning as we gather together in worship and lifting up the name of Jesus. My name's Tyler, and I am the young adult and college pastor here at Park Street, and I feel very privileged and blessed to be with you for the next couple of weeks while Pastor Nate's taking his summer vacation. I got called up out of the bullpen, so I'll be here this week and next, and it's a blessing. I love you guys. I love this church, and I'm excited to share what the Lord's put on my heart. Hopefully, it's a message for our church community and church family. If you've been walking with us since the beginning of the year, we've been doing something a little bit different here at Park Street, something a little bit new to us. We've been walking along loosely with the church calendar. If you're from a more traditional liturgical background, you're familiar with this, but for us lowly Protestants, it's a little bit different, and I've loved it. It's been a really cool new way to kind of recenter my focus. The church calendar runs parallel to our typical Roman calendar, you know, of day, month, year. But that follows the cycle of the sun. The church calendar follows the cycle, or follows the Son of God. Huh? It's June, and Nate hasn't used that once. I've been thinking about that for weeks. I think that's not bad. But we find ourselves in the season of Pentecost, which is really a linchpin, pivotal point of the church calendar. If you see, the first half of the year is following the different seasons of Christ, of his life, ministry, death, resurrection. And then the latter half of the church calendar, it just says ordinary time, and it's when the church kind of recognizes the call and ministry that we have noticed from the example of Christ, and we kind of put it into motion. But the season of Pentecost, where we find ourselves today, is the season where when Jesus goes and ascends to be with the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit, and it indwells within the people, and it's moving and breathing amongst us. The Pentecost really is the starting of the church, where the church catches fire and goes out. And so last week was Pentecost Sunday, and we find ourselves in the middle of the season of Pentecost this morning. When I was in college, I had an internship with our friends over in Canton at Radial Church. I lived with the pastors, Dustin and Jamie White. Dustin's been here multiple times to preach. Jamie's done a bunch of different stuff for the denomination. We love them. I lived in their guest bedroom one summer. And Dustin had this phrase that he would say all the time, that we are made in the image of a sent and sending God. Therefore, we are a sent and sending people. We're a sent and sending people. In the season of Pentecost, when we're trying to wrap our minds around what it means for the Holy Spirit to be pulling us out as the church, pulling us out into the world, I think that's a good framework to keep in mind, that we are a sent and sending people. Our passage this morning comes at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, if you want to get out your Bibles with me this morning. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. This is the very last chapter of that book, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles this morning. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told the disciples, "I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Sometime in high school, I'm from Southern Ohio, from the Dayton area, Southwest. A couple buddies and I, we went, made the trip to Wright State University for a summer week-long basketball camp. And it was awesome. Like, it was led by the varsity men's team. So the athletes there were leading the drills, the practices. It was a really cool experience. And I remember during lunch, that's when we would have our film sessions. And one afternoon in particular, part of our film was we watched an interview with Larry Bird, Larry Legend, basketball icon. He's on the Mount Rushmore of the NBA. And if you know me, I'm a big Boston Celtics fan. So Larry Bird, that was his team. He is the creme de la creme as far as I'm concerned. And so in this interview, he was telling about when he was remembering back to when he was our age, high school at the time, and he was thinking about where he wanted to get with his career, the goals and aspirations he had for himself. He knew that he would have to be ambidextrous if he wanted to achieve anything, right? He would need to be equally skilled and talented with both sides, not simply having a dominant right hand and a weaker left hand. He'd need to be equally skilled. So he committed himself at a young age to start doing all of the daily menial tasks with his offhand, right? Things like opening doors with his left hand, brushing his teeth with his left hand, grabbing the milk jug from the fridge with his left hand. All of these small things we don't even think about. He was doing this to build up that muscle memory, that coordination, so he could be ambidextrous on the basketball court. And something inside me clicked. I heard that, and I'm like, that makes so much sense. That's all you have to do. So for the rest of that summer, through the off season, I committed myself, same thing. I start using my right hand to do all of these. I'm a lefty, sorry. I use my right hand to do all of these daily tasks, opening doors, brushing my teeth with my right hand, you know, grabbing the leftovers out of the fridge with my right hand. I'm trying to build up this coordination so that I could have equal confidence, equal skills on both sides on the basketball court. Because I knew that if I wanted to be like Larry Bird, and at the time I desperately did, and if I'm being honest, I still kind of do a little bit. But if I wanted to be like him, then I'd have to be willing to do what he did. Right? I'd have to be willing to put in the work and to walk in his footsteps. Our passage this morning picks up at the very tail end of Jesus' ministry. And according to Matthew, it's the last thing he does. It's his last interaction with his disciples. It's his last words with his disciples before he ascends to go be with the Father. And this passage is called the Great Commission. Some of us have heard that, or this is a familiar passage to us. It's called the Great Commission because his final words are his final charge to his disciples. He is sending them out to go and make disciples, to do the same. These are his last words to these individuals. But if we take a moment and rewind all the way back to the beginning, before his ministry even started, when he's actually calling these same disciples, we notice two details that I think are important, and they help us kind of, one, not only get an example of how Jesus approaches discipleship, but it helps us kind of start to form a lens of what he was actually expecting when he gave this great commission. Because when Jesus was starting his ministry, he knew something that no one else knew. He had this movement of God that the world had never seen before. And so he was looking for these individuals upon which he was going to build his church. He's looking for these disciples. He's hand-picking these individuals. And we notice these two things. First, each time, Jesus steps into their daily rhythms and their daily routines. Jesus goes to them, meets them where they are. He doesn't find disciples studiously poring over scriptures in the synagogue. He doesn't call those disciples. He goes into the public sphere, to their places of work, their places of passion, even their places of corruption, to call them to be his disciples. He calls the fishermen and the social justice warriors and the tax collectors. But the second thing we notice, and this I want to spend a little time on this morning, when he goes to them, his call of these disciples is simple. He says, come follow me. Come follow me. That's it. He doesn't say, believe in me. I'm the Son of God. He doesn't say, come worship me. Come bow down at my feet and give me praises. He could have. He's worthy of those things, certainly. But he simply said, come follow me. That was Jesus' approach to discipleship. And I think sometimes in our 21st century minds, we have reduced discipleship down to a formula, right? It's a Bible study. It's a small group. It's a curriculum that we follow. It has to take place in the church building. And those things are all good. I love those things. I'm a part of those things. I work here at the church. So like, don't hear me. I'm not condemning those things at all. Those things are good. But Jesus seems to recognize that the true life and heart change and discipleship relationships come through a lived example, through walking alongside each other, through the ups and downs. That's where the true life change comes. So when Jesus is calling his disciples, he says, come and follow me. Watch and learn from me. Notice how I treat people. See and feel how I love people. Even those that society says isn't worth it and they cast them aside. Listen to how I respond to individuals who disagree with me and dislike me. Jesus calls his disciples to watch and to learn, to come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We all know that Nate likes to pick on me. He never misses an opportunity to slide in a good Tyler jab. And it's all in good fun, but finally, once given the platform to return the favor this morning, I'm choosing to be the bigger person. And not simply just in physical stature, because that's every day, right? I mean, come on. But by paying a genuine compliment, Nate has this leadership motto that he uses a lot that I love. Whenever we're having conversations about leadership development, about discipleship, about vision casting for the future, he says that a good leader should teach what you know and recreate who you are. Teach what you know and recreate who you are. That's the sign of a good leader. Because if we want our words to carry weight, if we want our words to carry meaning, then we should probably believe what we're saying. Right? We should probably teach what we know to be true. Let's stop having strong, loud opinions over things that we're not really that informed on. Let's stop having strong opinions over things that we haven't personally experienced. Rather, what if we just teach what we know? We only speak about the ways that we have seen and felt the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our community's lives. That's stuff that we know. We can talk about that. Where we've experienced and encountered the living God and the life change that comes through those encounters. That's what we talk about. We need to give more airtime to those things because that's the word of life. And when we do that, those who are listening to us, who are following us, our disciples, they're going to start to look and to sound a little more like us. Because when we teach what we know, we recreate who we are. And I'll let you in on a little side note. We're forming disciples whether we're doing it intentionally or not. Whether you know it or not, people are listening to you, and they're watching you, and they're looking up to you, whether you know it or not. So let's do it on purpose. Let's live on purpose. Let's speak and act on purpose. Because what an awesome opportunity we have to take part in this kingdom movement. It's an incredible invitation. But being a little transparent this morning, it's also kind of a daunting responsibility. If you ask me, it's a little intimidating. Because if that's true When I hear that, that means I got to start getting my life in order. That I got to start standing up straight. Probably going to have to address some of those areas that I myself still have some doubts. Maybe start asking some of those questions that I'm still wrestling with. Or addressing those broken places in my own heart that need healing, and I haven't thought about it in years, you know? These are things that will come out as we are recreating who we are in our disciples. And this isn't like a guilt trip, or I'm not like trying to shame any of us to like, you have to be perfect if you're gonna be a disciple for Christ, because we know that's not true. None of us are perfect, and that's not an expectation to be a Christ follower. But I will say the thing that has been convicting me this week as I've been poring over this passage, reflecting on it, preparing for the sermon, I've been really convicted not to be perfect, but am I even trying? Are we even trying? It's wild to think that it's been 10 weeks already. My wife and I welcomed our first baby to the world, our sweet baby boy, Crosby. I think we have a picture of him. Look at that, Bubby. Oh, I love him so much. I got another one up there. Oh, yeah. That's his godfather pose, I like to call. He is the absolute best. Oh, yeah. Whenever Nate preaches, whenever Cam preaches, they're always talking about their kids. I can finally contribute to the conversation. So we get a little mid-sermon slideshow. Okay, one more. I love that one so much. It looks like he's taking a selfie. And my wife Sam said that that was his face when he realized he's going to be a pastor's kid. That's the face he makes. Crosby Patrick, he has been such an incredible blessing to our family. And so 10 weeks ago, that would have put us right before Easter, a week and some change before Easter when Crosby was born. And as I'm reflecting on the events of Holy Week leading us up to Easter, which is always this celebratory, momentous day, where we're filled with joy and love and gratitude. And usually every other year, it's like we have this big celebration on Sunday, and then Monday comes and it's back to business as usual, right? It's kind of like, thanks, Jesus, we appreciate it. That'll tide us over for a year. Back to the grindstone once Monday rolls around. This year was a little different in the Henry household. Thank the Lord. This year, as we're holding our infant son, I'm thinking about what Jesus said on the cross, that it is finished. That there's a new life to be had. That there's a new way to live. And I'm looking in Crosby's eyes, and it's the first time in my life, genuinely, that I felt like my sin costs me something. My brokenness costs me something now. Because Sam and I, we've been given this life to love and to nourish and to steward. But we're also called to guide him and to lead by example and give an example that's honoring to the one who called us. And so my sin costs me something now. My sharp words and my tone of voice, they cost me something now. I have to think about my bitterness and my frustrations and my quick temper, because those things cost me something now. My selfish desires, my vain pursuit, my absent presence, like those things cost me now. As disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ. We have been given people in our lives that are absolute blessings. And we're called to live by example and to lead them in the example of Jesus. Because we see that Jesus places a huge priority on relationships. And he's sending us out to do the same. This passage sees the resurrected Christ rejoining his disciples, the individuals that he has spent the most amount of time with over the last few years, the individuals that had a front row seat to everything, his whole ministry. And on the other side of the grave, after conquering sin and death, he's now looking these disciples in the eye. And he's saying, in case you missed it, we're doing something different here. We're doing something new. And it might be a little intimidating because it is just so countercultural to put others before yourself, to live sacrificially, to serve. That's something that the world just cannot comprehend, but the people are desperate for it. What the world really needs right now, what the world craves, is for the church to finally rise to the occasion. Not in a way that we have to be perfect, but can we please try? Can we start embracing and stepping into the example, into the life that Jesus is calling us towards? And the encouragement of Pentecost is that, yes, we are being called and pulled out and sent out, but Jesus promises to be with us every single step of the way. It was true then, it's true today. Jesus will be with us. This morning we're going to be taking communion. As you can see, it's set up here up front. And what a poignant and incredible opportunity that we have for us to be able to embrace this call that's been placed on our lives by following in the example of Christ of sacrificial love and submission and service. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We have two tables here at the front of the two aisles. We have some prepackaged wafer and juice, if that's your preference. If not, then we have all gluten-free bread where we can take the bread, dip it in the juice. So we just ask that you come down the middle aisles and you can go around the outside back to your seat. But this is the example set before us. This is the example that Jesus gives us, and it's the example that he calls us to live so that others may be sent out in the same way. The table of the Lord is open for any and all who proclaim the lordship of Christ. Amen.